Good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and I am committed to helping you see the Lord Jesus Christ for the magnificent person that he is, and to helping you see the Word of God from his point of view. Let's begin our worship of the Lord with a song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, which is Shout to the Lord. Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us your Word, both literally and figuratively. Thank you for the fact that we can always count on you. Thanks for the precious and graceful gift of your Son, who went to the cross to make a blood atonement for the sins of us all. Help us to breathe in your message deeply into our souls, and help us to be refreshed by these truths in such a way that they are louder in our heads and in our hearts than the distractions of the kingdom of darkness. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 4, our last look at Romans chapter 4 for a while. God's righteousness and justification and faith give you full assurance. God's righteousness and justification and faith give you full assurance. So to the Barah Ministries congregation members who reside here in Arizona, to Barah Ministries congregation members who are scattered throughout the country, to our guests who come through from time to time, to those who are joining us via the internet, even in the remotest places of the world, may God's grace and peace be yours in fullest measure, and may God give you his full assurance. Be fully assured that God has his eyes on you. It says so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his apostles, and he gives them full assurance that they are well equipped for the task that he is asking them to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that doesn't mean anything to you. When you really think about it, I bet you that as you walk through your day-to-day, you weren't thinking, you know, I feel something heavy. I feel like the Holy Spirit is on me. But he is. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when he does, you receive power. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, which is close to home at that time, and in all Judea and Samaria, which were the toughest areas, and even to the remotest part of the earth, very far from home. Likewise, you believers who are listening today are being equipped through the study of the Word of God for the tasks that God will be asking you to do. God will be asking you to do some things. He will reveal those tasks to you at the proper time. A friend reminded me this very week that God has brought me a set of hearts that only I can reach, and he will bring more. That means that we all have special gifts and special tasks. And there are people in your periphery who you can reach, but only you. And so it's very important for us to take the messages that we get from the Word of God and to reach out to those who are in our periphery, because believe it or not, there are some people who will only listen to your voice. For there are some people that only you can get to, and some of those are really tough to get to, at least in your mind. Now, I'm grateful that you who are listening are among those hearts. So no matter where you are in the world as you hear this message, our magnificent God has composed this message for you. As a matter of fact, he was calling just a minute ago to get to some of you. I hope that wasn't long distance. And so he's sending this message to you personally today, courtesy of my very willing vocal cords. You know what? I'm never going to beat anybody up here for having their phone ringing here, especially not our octogenarians, because I am just proud our octogenarians are using iPads to study the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That's an awesome thing. So we're at the end of our study of our most recent passage in the book of Romans. The subject matter of the passage under study has been righteousness and justification and faith. And so this is the lesson, the first part anyway, where you just luxuriate in all of the things that you have learned about righteousness and justification and faith. Because those are gifts that you have that you've been given by God. And this passage extends from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Righteousness. Your justification is only by faith in Christ, and it is never by means of your own works. And if that really is sinking into your soul, it should create a big sigh for you. You should go, because you know what? The world is exactly the opposite of that. I was thinking a lot about the world this week because I was in Las Vegas. And Las Vegas is the great representation in this part of the country of the lascivious lifestyle. Right? They call it Sin City. It's the lascivious lifestyle. And I hear Christians talking all the time. I talk a lot about biblical things to my Christian friends, and I hear them all saying things like this. You know, what is happening in the world today? You know, why are all these things happening? What's the significance of it? What does it mean? And I usually jump right in and, you know, start getting on the bandwagon of, yeah, the world's horrible, and boy, isn't it horrible that this and that is happening. But then you go to Las Vegas and you look around and Las Vegas is the world. You know, this is Las Vegas too. Phoenix is Las Vegas. And Las Vegas is in the middle of Pennsylvania. You know, State College, Pennsylvania is Las Vegas over on that end. Why? Because it's the world. What do we expect of the world? Do we have this expectation in our head that the world, which is Satan's kingdom, is going to be like our God's kingdom? Now, don't shake your head no, because we do think that. We expect that one day it's going to be all right here. You know what? It's not going to be. It's not going to change. It's going to keep getting worse, and it's going to keep getting worse, and it's going to keep getting worse. And the great thing is, it's not going to matter to you at all. Because when it was a little bit bad, or when it's really, really bad, it's all the same. It's bad. Yet, we're not part of it. As Christians, we're not part of it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we're not going to sit here and think, oh, one day the world's going to get better. It's not going to. It's horrible now, and it's going to get more horrible, and it's going to keep getting horrible, yet it's not going to matter at all to you. Why? Righteousness and justification and faith. Because you have righteousness if you're a believer in Christ. You are justified. God the Father is announcing your name throughout the heavens, and you got that simply by expressing your faith. That's it. And when you said, I believe in Jesus Christ, what you said is, I am no longer on the world's team. I want nothing to do with the world. And if you only said that for one moment in time, you said it once and for all time, because once Jesus Christ heard that, He saved you once and for all time. And so now we're not going to look at the world and think that somebody's going to polish this turd in such a way that it's not going to stink. Because you can polish your turd and polish it and polish it, and it's still a turd. It's not going to change. And we can take comfort in that. See, that's why we come here. That's why we come to the Word of God, to get a perspective on our lives and to change that expectation set that we have in our head that somehow this is all going to change one day. And that starts with you, because you think one day you're going to change. Two, that one day you're going to be unbelievable. And you find that you're not. But here's the great thing. Before you believed in Christ, you were a sinner. And then there was the cross that cleansed you from sin. And then there was after the cross, and you sinned again. That's all you need to know about you. That's like the cartoon character Pigpen. You remember Pigpen? The kid that walked with all the dust flying around him? You're like, he would be walking with the dust flying around him. Then he would take a bath, and he would go back out, and 2 minutes later, the dust was flying around him. That's us. That's you and that's me, and that's going to be forever. And you know what? It doesn't matter at all, does it? Because we have righteousness and justification and faith, free gifts. It doesn't matter, not even a bit. So, God wants you to know that he loves you. And he shows it. And he shows it by giving you free gifts. And we've been talking about those free gifts for the last couple of months. Righteousness and justification and faith, which are just three of the many free gifts. And here's what I think about that. I have several friends who are wealthy, and they are set for life financially. They have enough money in the bank where the interest that they get from that money is enough to live their life for the rest of their lives without ever touching the money that they have in the bank. And one of my buddies, and I may have told you this, so forgive me if I didn't, because I'm still laughing about it, but one of my buddies who was in that position was asking me to talk him into buying a $500 bike. Did I tell you that? Did I tell you about that? And what how I reflect on that is this, that at a young age, these guys will never have to work another day in their life, and they'll be fine financially. Yet it's always funny to see how hard they keep working for the fear that one day they will wake up and see all of their bank accounts drained. A lot of them, you know, they get up, the first thing they do is go to their bank account to see if the money's still there. And, you know, frankly, they should, as good as hackers are. Because none of you guys have a password that I can't hack. I just want you to know that. I can hack your passwords. I am a technological genius in addition to being a pastor. Amen? So don't give me your email address. No, I'm just kidding. But when you think about it, believers in Christ are driven by the same fear. Because no matter how much we hear about the Lord's magnificent gifts, no matter how much we hear about their permanence, no matter how much we have the full assurance of their efficacy, their effectiveness at doing what it is that they were intended to do, we still keep working hard just in case. We still keep gnawing at our fingernails just in case. Just in case the Lord was kidding. Just in case the Lord was slipped up a little bit. Always wondering, is it really like that? If I die today, am I really going to be face to face with the Lord? I know he said it, and I know he's never let anybody down, and he's not a liar, but is it really going to be that way? Yeah, it is. By means of faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we believers in Christ have the righteousness from God. And as a result, we are justified. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our faith gives us full assurance of the righteousness from God and full assurance of our justification. In other words, your spiritual bank account is full, and you will never need anything for the rest of your entire life. Because at the moment of your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ filled your spiritual bank account, and you will never need anything again. He is watching you. He is guiding you. He's protecting you. In fact, all three members of the triune Godhead are on your side, protecting you, giving you everything you need all the time. And everything is going to work out in your favor. And so you can stop flailing, stop worrying, stop wondering. You can have full assurance. See, our faith gives us full assurance of the righteousness from God and full assurance of our justification, that God knows us personally and is announcing our name throughout the halls of heaven. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. With respect to the promise of God, we're like Abraham. We believers are like Abraham. That's why we studied Abraham, because we're just like him. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What God has promised, he is also able to perform. We're fully assured as well that through an expression of faith at a single moment in time, we have righteousness as a gift from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness from God has been made manifest. It's been made clearly visible. And so you no longer have to worry. You no longer have to wonder about anything. in the matter of that. You have the righteousness from God. Our God is not confused or complicated or confusing. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divinity have been clearly seen, being understood even through nature, being understood even through what has been made, so that all mankind is without excuse." There will be no excuse if you refuse the Lord's salvation offer. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 say this, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it," the gospel message. And that's a message to you Christians. You know, because we hear the gospel message, and as soon as we check the gospel box, we drift away from that message. And we drift away from our desire to give that message to other people. Hey, I got mine, you get yours. But you should never underestimate who you can impact. Never underestimate who you can influence with a word here or there. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, give a stern warning to all those who think they have a lot of time in the matter of evaluating the Lord's salvation offer. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," and it did, "and if every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, which is God's wrath," and it did, "then how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" What does that mean exactly? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a message to the unbelieving. You won't escape God's wrath if you neglect so great a salvation. And we need to tell our friends that. Of course, the answer is we won't escape. No one will escape. An immutable God, what is immutable? Does not change. A not changing God makes an immutable offer, a not changing offer. And we must respond. And the offer is righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." It's as if he had committed the sins that you have committed that he paid for, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. At the moment of your salvation, you're placed into union with Christ, and you can't get out of it. And that means that you share everything that Jesus Christ has. And that is not a future event. That's right this minute. Your bank account is full, and you can live off the interest for the rest of eternity. Your spiritual bank account is full, and you can live off the interest for the rest of eternity. And like my friends who are wealthy, it never sinks in. That never sinks in. We still doubt. Why? Because the kingdom of darkness wants you to doubt. You see, the righteousness of God is available free of charge to anybody who wants it. Yet, how many times have you heard this lie? Well, what if someone doesn't know about Jesus Christ? And what if someone who's never heard of Jesus Christ? You mean to tell me that a little child in the middle of Africa who has never heard about Jesus Christ or who doesn't believe in him is going to hell? My answer is no, I'm not saying that. You are. What I'm saying is that a person who is as stupid as you are, standing right here, right now in a developed country, refusing the righteousness offer, a person who is so stupid as to think that God is going to be impressed by your fallacious reasoning and your pseudo-concern for African children should take heed right now and respond positively to the fantastic offer of righteousness. And I am saying to you right now that you would do well not to worry about the little children in the middle of Africa who are smart enough not to use reason when they hear about Jesus Christ, but are smart enough to respond with the only thing they have, and the only thing they know they have, which is faith, so that they can be saved. I want you to be like them. Now, those are the things, that's my evangelism. How many times have you heard that and you just pause and you go, God, I don't know what to say. And I never pause. I hit them right smack dab in the issue. And the issue is they don't care about the little children in the middle of Africa, because I'll tell you something. I got on an airplane once and a lady was coming through and she ended up sitting next to me and I said, how you doing? And, you know, I talk to everybody. I talk to people on elevators. I can tell you 10 people that I met on an elevator in Vegas and I know where all them are from, know their life story in 2.7 seconds going up and down the elevator. It's a quick elevator. And she was from Africa. And I asked her where geographically she was from in Africa, and where do you think she's from? Right in the middle. And I said, I have a really stupid question for you, because I've been told this forever. Do the little kids in the middle of Africa know about Jesus Christ? She said, oh, yeah. She said, we have more evangelism in our area than anywhere here in the United States. I never see the kind of evangelism here in the United States that goes on right in the middle of Africa. Oh, yeah. Don't worry about the little kids in the middle of Africa. And for me, the matter was settled at that moment. But see, this lie is a direct attack on the competence of God the Holy Spirit. It's saying that God the Holy Spirit isn't doing his job, that he can't get to, he can only get to people in developed countries. No. It's easier to get to people in undeveloped countries. They don't have so many distractions. They're actually paying attention. They're not texting anybody. They're not on their computers. And they're begging for a book. They would love to have a book. John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says that the Holy Spirit is really competent. God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of their guilt concerning sin. That's what all of Romans chapter 3 was about up to verse 21. It was indicting us about our guilt. And we heard it for 2 months. You're guilty. You're a sinner. If you commit one sin, you're lawless. You're a rebel. But verse 21, but now, apart from the law, God's not holding the law against you. God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of their guilt concerning sin. And then he will tell them of their need for righteousness. And he will tell them of the last judgment. The three key things to evangelism. You're a sinner, you need a Savior who can give you righteousness, and there will be an evaluation. John 16:9, concerning sin, the greatest of which is that they don't believe in me. John 16:10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father by means of crucifixion and you no longer see me. See, crucifixion was given to the unrighteous in the first century. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, it was confusing for people, especially his own disciples. It's like, wait a minute, he supposedly didn't sin, yet he suffered the fate of an unrighteous person. Yeah, that would be confusing to Jesus' followers at the time if it was not for God the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. And the Holy Spirit makes the plight of sinners clear. They need righteousness. John 16:11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan. That doesn't surprise you, but he has already been evaluated. He doesn't have a chance to be saved now. It's over for him, but his appeal is playing out in human history because he appealed the verdict. He said in the appeal of the verdict, he said, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire? Wow. This is not fair. And how many times have you heard those accusations against our Lord? Well, even though the sentence for unrighteous deeds is not executed immediately, as our gracious God allows due process to unfold, there is a judgment. an evaluation of all creatures who will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and those missing the imputed righteousness of God and his resultant justification through faith will not see life. They will not see the eternal life, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, will abide on them. And that is not a fate that you want. You don't ever want the wrath of God to abide on you. Now, as a believer in Christ, can the wrath of God abide on you? Never. That matter is settled once and for all. By what? Righteousness and justification and faith. It's settled. Once you are in union with Christ, once you have his righteousness, once you are justified, and they're talking about you through the halls of heaven, you will never see the wrath of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in these first four chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, a letter written to believers in Christ as the foundational letter of the New Testament. You know, the first four books, the gospel message, the life of Jesus Christ, as described by four different people. And then the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book in the New Testament, the settlement of the early church, and how everything started, and how 11 guys evangelized the whole world. And then Romans, the book of Romans, the foundational book of Christianity. And we've studied the first four chapters of it. In these first four chapters, it is made clear to everyone who studies the letter that they are sinners at physical birth because they are from the lineage of Adam, and that's you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22a, "For as in union with Adam, all are set to die the second death." That was your fate at physical birth. You were set to die the second death. What is the second death? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection." You hear that, you should be jumping up and down, church age believers, because that is talking about you. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. You are part of the first resurrection. You will be among the group that is the first to be resurrected, because so far only one person has been resurrected. Who is that? Jesus Christ. But you will be in the first group of creatures that are resurrected. Over these, that's you, the second death has no power. But you will be priests of God, that's representing yourself before God. You will be priests before God the Father and priests of Christ, and you will reign with him for 1,000 years. Yes, your body will die physically one day or be raptured. And then, in a future time, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes a second time, he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And you, believers in Christ, will reign with him. And the second death has no power over you. You like that idea? Yeah, me too, man. I love that idea. We'll be hanging out in Jerusalem, which will be hanging out over the earth. We'll be in resurrection bodies, and it'll be a very, very happy day. We should be jumping up and down at the thought of that. And see, that's in your bank account right now. And the interest from that amount is going to last for all eternity. You have nothing to worry about spiritually. Nothing whatsoever to worry about. If you are a believer in Christ in this age, the church age, which is also called the age of grace, this is your fate. You are the group of people who have become believers after the cross. And that's a big deal. You are part of the royal family of God. And that's a big deal. Revelation 26. "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Because over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God, the Father, and priests of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the first death is spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were spiritually dead at physical birth in your trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. By the transgressions of one, Adam, Spiritual death reigned as sovereign through the one, Adam. When you were born, you were spiritually dead, and spiritual death reigned, was sovereign over you. That is no longer the case if you're a believer in Christ. But because you came from the lineage of Adam, you inherited everything associated with Adam at his fall. And for those who continue to be a part of Adam's fallen lineage, unbelievers, they can look forward to the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 says, "But for the unbelieving, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. That's what the second death is. The second death is the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you're a believer in Christ, that is not your fate. Sinners need a Savior. Unbelievers are sinners. They need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, a verse we usually only pull out during Christmas. "But the angel said to the shepherds in the fields who were tending their flock by night, and it was as bright as day at midnight, 'Do not be afraid.'" Shepherds said, "Don't be afraid. It's as sunny as the middle of the day, and it's 12 midnight. Why wouldn't I be afraid? I'm scared to death. What's going on?" "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." The Savior removes all of us from a position of death and delivers all of us to a position of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and all believers in Christ are, "he is a new creature. The old things passed away." Passed away. Have you ever heard that term? Passed away? I had a cousin last month who passed away. My oldest cousin passed away. So what do I mean when I say she passed away? She died. So look at this verse. "If anyone is in Christ, and all believers are, he is a new creature. The old things passed away." Your old self is dead. Forever. Dead. You don't have it anymore. It's dead. "Behold, new self things have come." 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these new things are from God the Father, who reconciled us to himself," broke down the barrier between us and him, "through Christ, his Son, and gave us believers in Christ the ministry of reconciliation." He not only broke down the barrier between us and him, but he asked us to go do it for him. He said, "Take this gift of reconciliation and give it to other people." 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God the Father was in union with Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. And God the Father has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We can tell unbelievers who think that they don't have a chance that God is not holding their trespasses against them. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ. We represent our God in a foreign kingdom," which is what ambassadors do. "As though God the Father were making an appeal through us," because he is. "And we beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God the Father. Because God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with him." So we are pronounced by God the Father as righteous. We are viewed, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, as righteous. And we are treated as righteous by God the Father as a result. We have a completely new position in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our old position, our old man, was crucified and is now dead as a doornail, nailed to the cross. And because of our new position, because of our new self, which is the only concern that a believer in Christ should ever have, about your new self and the use of it, and never giving another thought to that which is dead. Because of our new position, because of our new self, we need to see our positional perfection only and completely ignore our imperfections. We need to put sin away and take advantage of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That is what we have been learning in the first four chapters of the letters to Romans. And you know what? I have a lot of friends who are alcoholic. And a lot of them have gone through the 12-step program and have become sober. I have a brother who went through that program three or four times to become sober. And I have a tremendous admiration for people who have done that. You know why? Because they have said, they have made a statement, I will never drink a drink. I will never drink a drink. And if you ask them why, they'll say, well, because I can't do it. Because I know myself. And I know that if I take a drink, I will take more than one drink, and then I will keep drinking. Robin Williams was talking about this just before he died. And, you know, Robin Williams talked about it in the way he talks about it. He made a big joke about it. But he said that, you know, one time, you know, he had become sober, and one time he took a drink, and he thought it wasn't going to be a big deal, and the next thing you knew, he was right back in that ballgame. So people who have become sober have said, I am never going to drink. And that's the exact same thing we need to say as believers in Christ about sin. We need to say, I have a power within me, the indwelling Trinity, and I can choose never to sin. I can choose never to do that. I can look sin right in the eye and say, I see it. I get the offer that you're making. I don't want to do it, just like alcoholics do with alcohol. That does not make us sinless. That does not make us perfect. And if we slip up, yeah, that happens too. But it just dawned on me recently that if an alcoholic has the power to not take a drink, then we have the power within us from God to not sin, to refuse to. And when we start doing that, it doesn't make us special. You know what it makes us? Smart. It makes us say to ourselves, there are two ways to do anything, God's way and my way. And my way is never going to work. And we can say to our God on our knees, I am powerless to sin. I am powerless to it, even though you wiped it out. And in my life is an issue once and for all time. I am powerless to that thing called sin. But because of your power, I can choose on a moment-by-moment basis to reject doing anything that is not in line with what you want me to do. I can choose to do that. And as you start to get older, you actually want to do that. You know, you give me this message when I'm 22 years old, I'm not listening. I don't want to hear anything you have to say about that message. I know better. But when you start getting a little snow on a roof, you actually start wanting to do what it is that God wants you to do, because you've done the opposite so long and been beaten like a baby seal so much because of it that you finally say, you know, I'm just tired of doing that stuff. I'm just tired of it. It's never worked. I don't want to do it anymore. Now, can you imagine what your life would be like? Can you really even imagine what your life would be like if you just started doing every single thing that God asked you to do? Can you even imagine what your life would be like? I can. I can imagine that. That's the life I want. In these last years that I'm here on this planet, and I am definitely in the fall or the winter of my life, in these last years, that's exactly what I want. Yeah, I haven't been able to write a goals list for a really long time, and I never could figure out why. It's because I don't want any temporal things. I don't want the things that the world has to offer as my goal. I just want to see what my life is like when I do exactly what my God tells me to do. I want to see what it's like. Because my life has been pretty good doing that other stuff. But I know that it's night and day. That's why I bother to peel back the pieces of the Word of God and look at them. Because I want that life, a life of obedience to my God. We need to put sin away and take advantage of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what we've been learning in this fourth chapter of Romans, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested in a way that is clearly visible to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin for us, and the very least that we could do is put it away as well. Take a 5-minute break. That's where I am strong, in your presence. Oh Lord, my God, in your presence. That's where I belong, seeking your Welcome back. I realize that choosing the obedient life sounds like a lot of burden, doesn't it? You know, we'll take that and distort it into something. Right? We'll say, man, well, that means I have to be perfect. Nah, it really doesn't. You know, when you're obedient, it doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. It's a commitment that you make. And it's not a commitment to try to live up to some standard of perfection. It's a commitment to follow the direction of your God. That's not hard. It's not a burden. And to reject the direction of the kingdom of darkness. It's not a burden. It's easy. But without putting sin away, we'll carry around a misconception about ourselves that ruins our Christian walk. Are you able, as John the Baptist was able in John chapter 1, verse 29, able to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? See, God wants to carry that burden for you. God wants to make you into the person who is obedient to Him. Are you willing to place your faith in the Lamb of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly shed His blood for us? To have righteousness, to be justified, you must be willing to place your complete confidence, your complete faith in Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and not in yourselves. Because when we hear the obedience burden, when we hear obedience as a burden, we're thinking about ourselves and our inability to do it. And we're right. But God is able to do it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and following, for all have sinned and fall dramatically short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by God the Father's grace through the redemption which is a result of being in union with Christ. See, it's not us, it's Him. We know who we are, but in Him anything is possible. Whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate God the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of God the Father's righteousness at the present time, so that God the Father would be seen as just, and so that God the Father would be the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. God the Father has a gift for you. The gift of obedience, the gift of faith, the gift of justification, the gift of righteousness, everything that comes from God is a gift. And when we make a mistake, what? We are forgiven. And I want you to hear that word clearly. We are forgiven. Past tense. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we believers in Christ have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the glorious riches of God the Father's grace. Righteousness and justification and faith are all gifts that give us full assurance. They are gifts that we cannot earn. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly being sinners, unbelievers, His faith is credited as righteousness. Those are the ones that the Lord saves. the ungodly, the sinner, the unrighteous. He's not looking for us to clean up our own act. And so when you think about living the obedient life, for example, you're just simply thinking, God, I know I can't do that, but you can do it through me. Thank you. Excuse me. The work that was accomplished on our behalf was done before the foundation of the world. So you were forgiven before you were even created. Did you hear me? Amen. You were forgiven before you were even created. So you don't ever have to go to God and say, God, forgive me. You go to God and you say, God, thank you for forgiving me before I was even created. Before I even knew that I was going to do this, you had forgiven me for it. Thank you. Because we don't have to be in doubt. Because everything was done before you were even created. We were all forgiven in the past. We're forgiven now, and we stand forgiven forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 makes it perfectly clear. My little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's your first option. Don't sin. And if anyone sins, and that's a first-class condition, if in the Greek, if and it's true, if anyone sins, and we do, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, an advocate, parakletos in the Greek, someone who comes powerfully to our assistance, like a lawyer, someone with an expertise that we don't have that comes powerfully to our assistance. And who is that that comes powerfully to our assistance? To God the Father. His Son. His Son. Who comes to him and says, Dad. My friend, Rory. Put your name in there. And he is the only righteous one. He's the only one who has never sinned. And what does he do? The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins in the eyes of God the Father, and not for ours as believers in Christ only, but for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. Unbelievers are forgiven in the past, before they were ever created. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. Acts chapter 13. Verses 38 to 41. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. Brethren means believers in Christ. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the Mosaic law. And you remember that I did a lesson that said that Jesus Christ and the cross free you from all responsibility for sin. Because he took on your burden. He took that on. Before you were ever born, he decided to take that on. We should be just shocked at that and amazed by it. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers and marvel, unbelievers are scoffers. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And that's what you feel like as a pastor a lot of times. You feel like you describe to people, unbelievers especially, the ones who are all concerned about the little children in the middle of Africa, you describe to them what this magnificent thing is that God has done for them, and they will not believe it, though someone should describe it to them. Well, whether you believe or not, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided you with full assurance. He has provided a full assurance to unbelievers of salvation if they'll just have express their faith in Christ. He has provided a full assurance to believers that they will have righteousness and justification through their faith. Everything comes through your simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not from confidence in yourself. And these are the things we've learned so far in Romans. These are the things in which we take comfort. Now, before we move on to our Lord's Supper celebration, a few announcements. The next Lord's Supper celebration after today will be October 12th, the second Sunday in October. Mark your calendars, September 21st, 2014, next week, only one service at the 9 o'clock service. And you're free to join me after if you'd like for a celebration of my friend Greg's life at US Air Arena. Mark your calendars, no face-to-face teaching. These dates, October 5, 19, November 16, December 7, 28, lessons will be provided online. If you don't know how to get online and get the lessons, we're happy to give you a technology lesson. Conversational Bible Study for the Resident Congregation, September 24th from 7 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. You can discuss your biblical questions with the pastor. Conversational Bible Study for the Non-Resident Congregation, October 1st from 5 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. If you'll send me a request at pastor@baradministries.com, I'll send you an invitation to that go-to meeting. Like Barad Ministries on Facebook and get your friends to like us too. We're building an online community. Over 2,000 people have joined us on Facebook. Get your friends to like us today, and we're looking forward to what we're going to do with that community in the coming year. We have started the process of purchasing broadcast quality audio and video equipment, and we'll be installing it the week of November 3rd. So the quality of our transmissions is going to change dramatically, and I'm really looking forward to that. And we thank all the people who are involved in that, Denny, Larry, Mike, and Mark Pomeroy down at Lighthouse Bible Church in Florida. Yeah, give him a hand. Mark takes care of our website and all of our video and audio infrastructure, and he's just tremendously gracious to do that. Now let's take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world who can't afford to pay for the study of the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge. Let's remember to give with the motivations suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7, which is that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart and not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good evening. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Broad Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. And even though the material we provide are free of charge and not free of cost, we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourselves and for others. So please be generous in your support of God's work to this ministry. And as we study faith, I look back on my own thoughts on faith. And early on, I would just think faith was a check mark. I have faith, and now I'm ready to move on. But as you go through life and you realize that life tests you and makes you really rely on your own faith, you see that faith comes up over and over and over again in your life. And there's a story of an elderly lady who it was well known that she had faith and her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and say, "Praise the Lord." But unfortunately, she lived next door to an angry atheist who, as soon as she would yell that, he would yell back, "There ain't no Lord, lady." So as she grew in her age, hard times were beset on her, and she prayed to God to send some assistance. You know, "Praise the Lord." And, you know, she didn't just pray in her bedroom. She prays on the front porch. She prayed out loud so people would know she was praying to God. And she said, "Praise the Lord. God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." And the next morning, the lady went to her porch and found a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord." But the neighbor jumped from behind the bush and said, "Aha, I told you there ain't no Lord, lady. I brought those groceries. God didn't." And the lady started jumping up and down, clapping her hands, said, "Praise the Lord. He not only bought me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." So praise the Lord. And I think that same thing will happen to us here. You know, we've worked so hard to have just what we have here. You know, and some people have come and gone, and, you know, they've put their money in and have let it go and haven't done anything. But, you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap what we have, and if we do not grow weary. So then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all the people, and especially those who have the household of faith. You know, let's remember that we're all believers here. You know, we're all in the same family. We might not be the same skin color or the same age, but we're all the same family. This is one family here. And it's just an amazing thing, you know. And we're all here to support Pastor, and we're here to support God. And, you know, this is our chance to do good by giving, by helping, by doing, you know, just not just our time, but our talent and our treasure. So thank you for all three of those, especially our pastor. And thank you very much, Mark. You know, that guy does so much for us, you know, behind the scenes. So I really appreciate it. So thank you.
Welcome back. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for your always excellent offering messages. And the Lord has been revealing to me the same things that you're talking about. The Lord's been showing me what our path is. And I think that this is not going to be a church with empty seats. This is going to be an amazing church. Amen. And it already is. And I'll tell you, I appreciate those of you who continue to express your faith. Because you know what? It's really easy to get into a relationship and then to get disillusioned with a person or a thing that didn't quite go your way, and then to stomp off and pout and have a tantrum and go someplace else. But you'll just do it again in the next place. And then you'll do it again in the next place. And, you know, hopefully one day you'll get tired of that. Hopefully you get tired of throwing tantrums. But I know where the Lord is taking us. And, you know, I grew up in the ghetto. My mom, in the best year of her life, made about 20 grand. And I remember very clearly when I was in that situation, I remember that I thought that there was something better than this. I didn't think that this had to be my fate. I feel the same way about this. I think I'm uniquely qualified to be really comfortable with where we are as a young church and to know where we're going. All that will happen exactly at the right time. And I think you're going to be proud of what you've stuck with. I know you're proud of it now, but you're going to be prouder of what you've stuck with. And we're going to see that God is going to bring all of the resources together for us. And we're going to have a magnificent place to minister to people and to help them, to empower them to be strong as individuals. Not giving handouts, but giving hands. And changing thinking with the Word of God. We have a glorious future ahead of us. Let's celebrate the Lord's Supper by doing taking a look back. This is the only time we are sanctioned to take a look back, is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And today, our celebration is that the cross demonstrates grace. So as we move into the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, the subject matter is grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, as unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. There's only one description of that sentiment, and it is grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, even though we are rebels, sinners, guilty as charged, indicted, convicted, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, made clearly visible to us. There's only one expression that adequately captures that sentiment, and it is grace. God's grace is a sphere that surrounds us on all sides. It's like the geodesic dome at Disney World. It's a sphere that surrounds us on all sides, and it is powered by the unconditional love and mercy of God. A love and mercy given to us by God because he wants us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. It was the action of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and not the actions of us as mankind that was the cause of our so great salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 65 as we begin our celebration of the Lord's Supper and specifically our celebration of grace. Psalm chapter 65. And we begin at verse 1, Psalm 65, 1. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God, and to you the vow will be performed. The sovereign God of the universe is worthy of praise and thanksgiving, in other words. Psalm 65, 2. O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. And that is the experience. The atheist believes in God at a point. It sure is funny what happens to human beings when they get in a pickle. God is the first thing that comes to their lips. And the Lord listens. Psalm 65:3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. He is always willing to give us another chance. And a great expression of that sentiment is grace. Psalm 65, 4, how blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. And the word that captures that sentiment best is whosoever. He chooses whosoever wants to believe. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. The Lord fills us. Psalm 65, 5, by awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and the trust of the farthest sea. He gives us hope. There's always something to look forward to in God's plan for us. Psalm 65, 6, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might. He has all the power. Psalm 65, 7, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. He is in control of the universe. And he is in control of everyone and everything in the universe. Psalm 65:8. They who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. The Lord is awe-inspiring. Psalm 65:9. You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. Our God is a God of abundance. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepare their grain, for thus you prepare the earth. The Lord produces and produces and produces in abundance. Psalm 65:10. You water the earth's furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. He prepares our blessings for us even when we sleep. Psalm 65:11, you have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. That means the Lord always comes through. The pastures of the wilderness drip, and the hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The Lord makes us happy. Psalm 65:13, the meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain, and they shout for joy. Yes, they sing. He inspires us. He inspires in us a song. What are the things God does in grace? He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He atones for sin. He provides bounty. He guides us. He trains us. He loves us. He forgives us. So following his requests, we enjoy the elements on a regular basis. Looking back to the cross, and remembering the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, a sacrifice to change everything for all creatures for all time. So following his request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, the voluntary sacrifice he made on the cross on our behalf, and we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 said, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration in remembrance of me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it for the purpose of remembering me, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we drink the cup to remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you remember him, please enjoy the bread and then enjoy the cup and enjoy the elements as you give thanks to the Lord for that fantastic sacrifice. And let's listen to the Lord's Supper song, which is Give Thanks.
Let the poor say, I am rich.
So what you have to look forward to beginning next week is our transition into the study of grace in Romans chapter 5. Grace is the equivalent of a full presidential pardon, which is forgiveness of a crime and the cancellation of the penalty of the crime. So in a couple of years, our current president will get to exonerate all of his friends who have robbed us of our pensions. This is not a political statement. It's just an example. And there'll be a full presidential pardon. I think there are things in our life that God uses to help us understand how he works. Due process in the criminal process. That criminals are innocent until proven guilty. And that there is a process that has to be followed before you can incarcerate someone. And, you know, in the court of public opinion, we want to pronounce the person guilty right away without any examination of the evidence and off the cliff with them. But that's not the way God operates. And I think that's fantastic. So we're going to be studying this thing called grace and taking a different look at it than perhaps we have in the past, because I'm a little tired of the explanation of grace being we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but we get it anyway. I think grace is so much more than that. But grace is the equivalent of a full presidential pardon, which is forgiveness of a crime and the cancellation of the penalty of the crime. It is not sentimental, because someone or something has been done to pay for it. And that's the funny thing that I remember about being a Roman Catholic, that we always thought that, you know, a loving God would never allow one of his creatures to go to the lake of fire. If somebody didn't actually believe in Christ, there was this whole process after physical death where you could still get into heaven if you wanted to. You know, you go to purgatory, and then there's a series of 9 masses that people pray, and they pay for you to get out of purgatory. And maybe you go into heaven, and maybe you don't. Yeah, whatever. God's not that complicated. He's not that complicated. And he's not sentimental that way. It's not his will that any should perish. It is his will that you take advantage of grace, and if you don't, he says, okay, I get it. And so it'll be interesting for us to take a different look at grace. God gives us his grace. What is grace? Words can't describe it. It's a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to his creatures. It's a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. I love that. That no matter how goofy we are, he has an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. A divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for his creatures. And I just ask you a very simple question, and I think I'm going to ask you this question a lot of times as we go through our study of grace. Do you have that? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to extend an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and the indifference and rebellion toward you? I don't have that yet. I know I have it inside of me. I know God can do that through me. But if left to my own devices, that's not how I handle it. Amen? No. No, June, none of us do. But we can. We can. And what I hope to discover as we look at grace is how freeing that decision is. that when you make that decision to extend grace, how freeing it is. And I hope to, through the study, experience that. So as we study Romans chapter 5, what I'd like to see answered for you is a very simple question. What is the result of your justification by faith? What is the result of your justification by faith? And I think chapter 5 of Romans will give us a really different picture of what God's graciousness is, and hopefully it will inspire us to adopt it. So the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your heart and your mind because you're in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is that proof my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, my fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then I
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the calm that you put into our souls. And thank you for the confidence that you give us that everything's going to be just fine. And thank you for your grace, grace that extends to all areas of our life, grace that surrounds us in a sphere so that we can be just totally relaxed, knowing that you're in control, that you're the driver and we're the passenger. And I just am so grateful for you and for the life that you've given to me and to all of us and all the assurances that you've given us that let us know that just by a simple decision of faith that we have all the riches for all eternity because of you and because you live. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that reflect your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.